I'm actually going old school today and printing out all my notes. Normally I use my tablet, but considering I'm probably going to be jumping back and forth through a lot of things tonight, there's a lot that I can cover with this. There's a lot of verses, and I don't want to drown you with all of them or try to choke you out with it. But this is a subject that's got a lot of, questions about it. And it was a question that was put in the box about Mystery Babylon and what it is regarding. We're going to try to take a look at it. I don't think we're going to get through everything, so we might want to break this up into two parts, which is fine. We can do that. We have liberty in Christ. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get started this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time and opportunity that we can come and study your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at the subject matter this evening, that Lord, you would give us some understanding and some wisdom. And Lord, while we understand and know that not everything is revealed to us, Lord, the things that you do reveal to us, we can understand and contemplate and use in an applicational sense that, as your word says, it's all profitable for us. And Lord, I just pray you would be with me, be with my mind, speak through me this evening, that this would all be pleasing and honoring to you. I pray, Lord, you just give us all wisdom and, humbleness of mind to understand the wisdom behind all of these things and receive this application. And again, I thank you for all that you've done. These things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. We've got 18 verses here we're going to read about this subject. And Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. And it said, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me and saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit on a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now, not admiring her, but wondering about what's going on. "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, that the beast that carrieth her, and the seven heads and ten horns. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, is not, and yet is. And there, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. He shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, and are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now that's a lot. And there's a lot of vivid imagery that's there. There's a lot of terms that are used that, clearly are communicating how God views things that are contrary to him. And we see some things that are, obviously relating to physical. He's using those to identify spiritual problems, spiritual issues. So when we take a look at this passage, a lot of people ask the question, okay, well, who is this mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth? Everybody wants to know who she is. And I think it's pretty clear here, who she is from Scripture. There's a lot of people that try to put certain type of religious entities in there, certain kingdoms, certain countries, certain whatever, or so on and so forth. And there's a lot of speculation with that. So I'm going to give you what I usually say when it starts coming to prophecy and people start asking me questions about prophecy. Always remember this. Prophecy that has not come to fruition, you are never going to know what it's going to look like. I'll give you an example. Did Israel expect the Messiah to come as a babe born in a manger and laying in a stall, if you will, and then put in a manger? No. They weren't expecting that. But hindsight prophecy, which we have now, and we look back and we see all the fulfillment of prophecy, we can go, oh, yeah. So we can't do that right now. When it comes to Mystery Babylon, we can't do that. When it comes to the stuff in Revelation, we can't sit there and go, oh, I know exactly what that is. We can't sit there and say, oh, yeah, I know that great eagle that's gonna carry away the nation of Israel and take care of them. Well, that's the United States of America. I'm like, what? I don't know about that. I see eagles demonstrated in Scripture and it's referencing God, but, when other things come about and we see other type of people are asking questions like, where does the U.S. fit in the book of Revelation? I'm like, I don't know. I can't tell you. Are we going to be a nation that stands with Israel, or are we going to be one that, throws her under the bus? Based off of what has been happening recently, I have my suspicions. But that being said, I don't know. I have no idea. But again, people talk about, well, you go over there and you see the wings of the eagle ripped off the lion. And yes, that may be a reference to some things about the nation, the United States. These are all things that we have yet to see. So when I talk about some things about what I think, I want you to understand that is my opinion. And I reserve the right to be 100% wrong. So I say that to be very clear with this. Don't sit there and say, well, Ken Stewart said it's this. No, you can say his opinion is that. And again, you can say opinion. And if somebody says, well, my opinion is this, or I see something from Scripture, feel free. That's great. That's awesome. And you can go and tell me their opinion, and that would be great. Or you can show me something that they show from Scripture. That would be great, too, and I would love to see that. Because, again, I don't know everything about the Bible. I don't know everything about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a very complex book. While it does talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world, I think one of the key things that we see here is there's a lot of stuff in here that we don't understand. We just don't understand. And we're not going to understand until the prophecy is fulfilled, just like Israel. Because again, Not everything is given to you to understand in Scripture. I mean, how many of us can sit down and say, I have a 100%, without a shadow of a doubt, doctrinal understanding of the book of Song of Solomon? And how that fits. I don't. I read that book and I go, okay, all right, you know, move on here. Let's try to figure that one out. There's a lot of stuff in there that you're just like, you know, you have your kids reading through the Bible and you're like, well, you can kind of skip that one. But you look at it and you see that there's stuff in there that we don't get. And it's not because we're, you know, the Lord's trying to keep knowledge from us. It's just that's not for us right now. We don't get to know everything. I mean, God is the true and a one and only, if you will, on a need-to-know basis. I know the United States government says that type of stuff, but when it comes to God, he, like I said earlier, you know, he told his apostles, I got stuff to tell you, but you can't handle it right now. And we can't. I mean, could you imagine if all of a sudden you trusted Jesus Christ and you knew everything in an instant? I think our heads would just go, we couldn't handle it. So when we look at these things, I want us to understand a couple of things. We're going to look at some principles. We're going to look at some identifications of things. We're going to understand kind of from a biblical scriptural perspective. Now, there are a lot of commentators, and I don't care if you're talking about Clarence Larkin, Peter Ruckman, Ken Blue, or any of the other guys, go back there, Darby, and all the rest of them. Look, commentators are human beings. And they don't even all agree on this passage. As a matter of fact, they've got, you know, some of them are just way off mark. And some of them are kind of have one aspect of it, and another person has another aspect, and another person has another aspect. And then when you look at all three aspects, you go, oh, now I see something. So understanding what we know about this passage is we have something here that is referred to as Mystery Babylon. And again, when we see it, I want you to know that it's called Mystery. And then it's called Babylon the Great. Kind of separating the two words or the two phrases, right? Because we again understand when it comes to the word mystery, it means you're not going to know. Can you imagine John sitting there seeing all of this? I mean, and if John got a clear vision of the future, could you imagine him seeing jets? Right. And all the stuff that we have today? Going, what is that? Yeah. It would have been a mystery to him. What is that thing flying in the air? Well, it looks like a bird. I don't know what it is. But again, what we have to do is we have to understand that the book of Revelation is a very complex book. It is used with a lot of imagery. A lot of it is Jewish imagery, for that matter. Because we are talking about the time that he's dealing with the nation of Israel during this period, during the tribulation. At the same time, one of the things that we also need to understand about this is that when we look at it, there's a lot of stuff that I've talked about before that is called looping parallelism, where God shows one thing that he's already talked about and it integrates with other parts. Just like you go back to the book of Genesis, he talks about how he created man and woman, right? And then what does he do? In the next chapter, he gets more detail about how he created man and woman. I mean, he gives one statement, and then he loops back, and in a parallel form, he gives another explanation with more detail behind it. That's teaching, by the way. You know, sometimes you teach certain things, but then you got to loop back, and you got to teach them in more detail about what this means and how it applies and how you're going to use it. Those are all things that are used in our education systems today. But when we see this phrase, it appears right here. And again, this is the core text that we see. It describes about Babylon the Great. And what we know right now is that Babylon is not a kingdom. Let's start there. Babylon is not a current kingdom. Babylon is a fallen kingdom. Interestingly enough, I remember the one time when after we went into Iraq the second time and deposed Saddam Hussein and captured him, I remember Colin Powell standing in front of this big screen, not screen, but a backdrop where he was talking to the world about the international coalition to help rebuild Iraq. Where did that go, by the way? Anyways, and you know what he was standing in front of? He was standing in front of a big screen that was blue that had all these little miniature towers of Babel behind it, behind him. I was like, oh, okay. Because that's where Iraq is. Iraq is Babylon. That's where they were. That was part of their kingdom. So we begin to understand that, yes, that's not a kingdom right now, but what we need to understand is this is more than just a kingdom. This is more than a physical kingdom. This is something that is very clear that this woman has a spiritual influence on things that are happening. That this is something that is very, very, very different than what we are familiar with. Now, I'll mention this, we'll come back to it. Frequently you see things in Scripture that discuss false doctrines in a female sense. And it also describes right doctrine in a female sense too. Go over to the book of Proverbs. You got two women there. And when you start looking at one, and you start looking at that froward, that strange woman that's over there, which, by the way, if you want to get a kind of a detail about how this woman operates, go back over to there, and you'll find it in the book of Proverbs, because it correlates right to this. But one thing you're going to see is that you're going to see that it is kind of a religious system. But what it is, it's a humanistic religion. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But as we go through this, we find that there's all of this going on. And then in the next chapter, we find out that Babylon is being destroyed. It's being, you know, completely erased, and things are being eliminated from this. And again, this goes back relating to what is in the previous chapter, because it loops back to where we saw, where all of a sudden in verse 16, we see the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, shall hate, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate, and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And then the next thing you see in the next chapter is God's looping back, and he's saying, okay, so here's how she gets destroyed. Here's what this destruction looks like. So that again, we see that looping back, and the book of Revelation does that repeatedly. You cannot read it chronologically. You read it chronologically and try to make everything fit, then you're going from 7 years to probably about 700 years, because it's not going to work that way. You got to go back and match Scripture with Scripture, dissect, move blocks of text and put that there and say, okay, this is a call out here of what's happening there. This is a call out here of what's happening there. All of those things throughout this entire book. But we find that she gets destroyed. We find that there's stuff that we go through in Scripture that clearly identifies those things about Babylon getting destroyed. You go back over there, Isaiah chapter 13 and Isaiah chapter 14, as well as chapter 57. You find Jeremiah talking about it in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. Daniel talks about it in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 2, you find Nebuchadnezzar's image, right? And what happens with that image? A rock, otherwise known as Jesus Christ, comes and hits the 10 toes, relating to the 10 kingdoms and the 10 horns that we find, destroys it, the image falls and crashes, and every kingdom that has been associated with that image is destroyed. And the rock takes over and becomes a mountain and fills the whole earth. Well, that's prophetic of Jesus Christ's millennial reign. And he's telling Nebuchadnezzar, one day your kingdom is going to end. And there's going to be another kingdom. But it's not going to be as great as your kingdom. And then there's going to be a kingdom that replaces that, but it's not going to be as great as the kingdom that was before. And we just see this degradation of kingdoms to the point of where you get down there and you've got this nice democracy of 10 toes mixed with iron and clay. And again, it looks like it has some strength. It may have a little bit of strength, but it is humanistic in its form because it's clay and it's going to break apart. It's going to break apart. And that's where the rock hits, knocks it down. So we find that in Daniel chapter 2, but he also talks about it in Daniel chapter 7 in additional detail. Go to Genesis chapter 10. I want to point this out. Keep your place there in Revelation chapter 17. We'll be back. Genesis chapter 10. Excuse me. So we've got all of these sons of sons of sons and children of children and sons of children. And you get there and you find in verse 6, it says, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And it goes through the sons of Cush, and it goes through them in verse 7. But in verse 8, it says, and Cush begat Nimrod. Now, if we're familiar with Scripture, we know Nimrod was not a nice guy. And it says, and he began to become a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. This is the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. This is where it starts. One of the key things to identify, and while we do talk about it obviously in the spiritual sense, we find humanism showing up in the Garden of Eden, where he says, you will become gods. Satan says that to Eve. What we find here is we find the beginning of a governmental type system, an organized religious type entity. And as I've said before, so many times we get focused on the wrong things as believers, right? We get focused on the shiny objects. Remember back in the day when everybody was talking about Chrislam, a merging of Christianity and Islam together? And I remember people talking to me about it and showing me stuff and things about it. And I'm like, yeah, that's never going to happen. And the reason why, and look, I'm not trying to be disparaging to any person or group or religions or anything like that, but the Muslim has an understanding that if you do not believe in Allah and you do not believe the same way that they believe, that it is their job to lie to you and kill you. And I've read that in the Quran. I read through the Quran. I would not recommend it. Just like I would not recommend Darwin's Origin of Species either. Both of those books are really not, in my opinion, not worth the paper they're printed on. Because they're very hateful and they're filled with a lot of evil in the world. And they're responsible for it. You want to know where a lot of the racism type stuff comes from? Go back to Darwin and evolution. Somebody says, do you believe in systemic racism? I said, absolutely. It's taught in schools every single day when they go to science class and they learn that we evolved from an amoeba. Because go look at the full title of Darwin's Origin of Species. And it talks about certain things regarding the races and which one is superior. That's evil and wicked. There's one race, by the way. It's called human. We just have different color skins, different looks, and different kind of ethnicities, meaning we come from different tribes, nations, kindreds, and tongues. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. But people, mankind, takes it the wrong way, as they always do. Jump over to chapter 11, and we find out here what happens with this kingdom. And it says in verse 1, and the whole earth was one language and of one speech. And this is where we go back to that one world religion and the one world government and the one world organization that we find in the book of Revelation with the Antichrist or the beast, as we're going to refer. And we find very clearly here that as this is going on and as this is happening, it says in verse 2, and it came to pass that they journeyed from the east and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach heaven that we, lest we, and excuse me, and let us make, make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this thing they begin to do, now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems kind of interesting that they're capable of having very rudimentary, what we would think rudimentary things, and God says they're not going to be restrained. Got to remember the things that were back in the day, the things before the flood and things early after the flood, that technology was not they weren't out there like cavemen. They were not out there like cavemen. I mean, you take a look. I mean, and I understand that it has been plundered and pilfered and so on and so forth, but those things that you got over there in Egypt are still standing. A lot of that stuff's still standing. I mean, we can barely make a house that makes it past 15 years without needing, you know, siding redone. But you understand what I'm saying is that, you know, the Lord says these people they're not dull. They can do this. They can do things. And God goes down and he confounds their language, as it says. But in verse 9, it says, therefore, or let's back up to verse 7, it says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Now, understanding that there's a couple of reasons why God did this, and that was because they weren't doing what God told them to do. He told them, I don't want you all congregating in one area. I want you to go and replenish the earth. And they weren't doing that. They weren't going out throughout all the place. And in verse 9, it says, therefore is the name of it called Babel. Going back to Nimrod. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now again, what we also understand about Nimrod and his behavior is he was kind of perverted. He married his dad's wife. The Lord's like, that's not what you're supposed to do. That's not the way we behave ourselves. And we do find here that these are things that as they begin to progress, I want you to notice that here's Nimrod becoming this mighty hunter. He's making a great name for himself. He starts a kingdom, you know, called Babel eventually. And what do we find here? One of the things that comes together with all of this is they say specifically in verse 4, let us make a name. Let us make us a name. They're trying to elevate themselves to God status. You know what this is? It's the same thing that caused Lucifer to fall. It's the same thing that happened over in the garden. And it's the same thing that happens almost every single day. And you get back to it, you can trace a majority, if not almost all sin, back to the issue of pride. And that's why God hates it. Why does somebody steal? Because they think they can get away with it and they deserve it. Pride. Why does somebody kill somebody? Because they think that they are God and they can take that life as they see fit. Pride. We start going into the pride category very quickly. This is a pride-filled thing. When we get back over there to what we're seeing and turn back over there to the book of Revelation, we start seeing that this woman is Babylon in this, you know, in a illustrative sense, and she is associated with that pride. I mean, you take a look at Nebuchadnezzar there before he wound up turning into a beast. What was he filled with? Pride. Pride, 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 pride. It was all about pride. He had moments of clarity, and then he was right back at it. Moment of clarity, right back at it. And he was easily being influenced until the Lord dealt with him and turned him into a beast and had him out there for a period of time. And then he writes one of the greatest testimonies that has ever been written, and they still have copies of that today that was distributed throughout all his kingdom about how it was saying, you need to worship God. He is the God of all gods. Everything else you're worshiping, worship the one true God. And we begin to realize here that as we see all of these things, we find that this becomes the connection with this. Referring to Babylon. And when we start taking a look at this, again, this is it's a mystery. Meaning there's some symbolism here that we're not going to understand. We're not going to understand. We get a bunch of people jumping on and saying, well, this is clearly the Roman Catholic Church. And that this is talking about Rome, and she's the new Babylon, and so on and so forth. And I'm like, nah, that doesn't work. There's so many things that don't fit that. I've had people say that this is the United States of America. Well, if that's the case, then we're doomed. But I don't think that fits either. And they say because we have a Roman form of government. Which we do. We've got a republic form of a government, a constitutional. It's a little bit different than what they had, but it is still a basis in some Roman form where we took some things. Now, as we take a look at this a little bit further, we find very clearly, you know, as it talks about that she is this mystery. And he says in verse 7, he says, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. So this angel tells John these things. John writes them down for us, but still out of context of seeing prophecy fulfilled, for us it's very foggy. It's very foggy. And again, you know, talking about, you go over to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 19, even back over there in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah refers to false religions in that female sense. So we see that there's constantly this is being used as a, you know, to show a religious type system. A religious type system. Now, I want to make sure I'm very clear on this. That does not mean that women are bad. Okay? I want to be very clear in this sense. And there's a reason why God uses that to show and illustrate things, but that does not mean that we take and we say, well, all women must be, you know, some sort of religious system, and they're all going to be kind of like this. I think you're forgetting the verse about where the Bible says that if you find a wife, you find a what? Yeah, you find a good thing. So again, we got to make sure we're using Scripture correctly here. But what we find is we find that she creates this unholy union with these kings in verse 2. where it says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So what she does is she begins to form this type of religious system that is used to influence kingdoms today. Now, again, I'm going to go back to this and emphasize. In this day and age, you find a lot of animosity towards most religious systems. Yeah. Now, I understand people today are talking about how everybody's supporting Islam and things like that. No, let's be clear on this. They don't support Islam. They actually, as I was saying earlier today, they oppose themselves in that. They say, oh, well, yeah, you know, Islam's a good religion and it's something we need to support and things like that. Really? Remember when you had all those people that were sitting there saying, oh, you know, free Palestine, free Palestine, free Palestine? And they showed the people that were supporting free Palestine. And they were very colorful. They were very colorful. And you saw them waving pride flags. And if you look at the pride flag, what does it look like? It looks like the Palestinian flag. Now look, folks, that's not by coincidence. And they showed that to some Palestinian males. And they were like, yeah, that's disgusting. We would kill them. They're like, what would you do? We'd kill them. We'd execute them. We'd behead them. So could they come over here to Palestine? No. That shows up over here, we'll get rid of them. I mean, remember recently where at one point in time over there in Syria, they found some people that were some homosexuals. And what did they do? They tossed them off a roof. That's Islam. That's how they deal with things. That's how they deal with problems. No, let's not try to convert them to Islam. Just kill them. We don't want that. You want to talk about race superiority? Take a look at Islamic culture. It's one of the most racist ones around. And I know that's hard for some people to believe and some people to think about, but very clearly, look, this religious system isn't Islam. This religious system is not Roman Catholicism. And this system is not Judaism. And while, I used to think, okay, well, all three of them got to come together in some unholy trinity to be something like this, and then I began to realize, well, what would that unholy trinity look like? And when I talk about Judaism, I'm not talking about the things of God that he's put out there. I'm talking about the way that they view it today, the way that they practice it today, which is contrary to God. It's contrary to Christ. What do you find? Each one of those religions is a promotion of the human being. The human being is the one that has to be good. The human being is the one that has to make themselves approved of God. Let me ask you this. What did you have to do to be approved of God? From the flesh perspective, absolutely nothing. Because we couldn't. We can't. You go over there and you take a look at Judaism today, and it is all about the religious practice, the strict religious practice of those things. And if it doesn't fit those things, and I am talking even about the ultra-Orthodox and the ones that are even go beyond the ultra-Orthodox, those guys, they have a very strict religious practice. And if you don't abide by it, then you will never see God. The same thing with Roman Catholicism today. Did you say your Hail Mary? Did you do the rosary? Did you confess to the priest? Make sure you pay your tithe. Light a candle. Make sure you go to Mass at least twice a year. At least twice, Christmas and Easter. Come on, you know? Make sure you eat fish on Friday. It's a bunch of religious rules. Those, by the way, are only part of them. You take a look at the Roman Catholic catechism book, and you go through there, and you read all the other stuff that's in there, and you're like, whoa, there's a lot. There's a lot. What is that? That's all so that you can attain heaven and eternal life. But we can't. And what we find about this religious system that is here is, as you begin to look at it, it smacks more and more of humanism. Now, I'm going to say that is my opinion, that whatever religious system this is based off of humanism. But what we know about humans is that they often rebuff and refuse any type of religious system that is put upon them. And we find that in the end, this woman, this religious system, is bucked by these 10 kings and kingdoms. And they destroy it at some point. Now notice what she rides in on. She's riding in on the back of the Antichrist, that scarlet beast. And there's a whole thing, I've got a whole stack of papers about that one too, that we can go and take a look at, but I just want to kind of point that out, that what typically happens? Religious systems ride in on government. Religious systems often ride in on governments. Remember back in the day when everybody was fighting over there in Europe? And everybody was killing each other? A lot of it was religious. It wasn't about land. It was about whether you agreed with the Pope or not. How many of you remember the account of the Spanish Armada? When Spain was at its height and it was going to come take over England. And Spain was under specifically Roman Catholic control. And it was a Roman Catholic form of government, and it was a Roman Catholic king that was causing these things, and if you will, Roman Catholic all the way, and it was a religious system that was integrated into government. And the end result of what you wind up happening is the Lord takes care of it, and here's this little English fleet that couldn't do anything against the Spanish Armada, and the Spanish Armada sinks overnight in the English Channel. Because how? Well, the Lord did that. The Lord did that. And you know why he did that? So we'd have this. So we'd have the Bible. You follow some of that through and you go, whoa, hold on a second. Yeah, you can still see the Lord working in history. If you don't read the watered down public school version of history. But we find that, you know, here she is. She rides in on the beast, but she's distinct from the beast. But we also find that, you know, obviously she's filled with wealth and luxury. I mean, you take a look in verse 4, and it very clearly says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. Take a look at chapter 18 and look at verse 7. And it says how much she has glorified herself. And this is why one of the reasons I also go back to the humanistic type point, because when you are a humanist, you glorify yourself. Satanists, true Satanists, will say, we don't worship Satan, we worship ourselves. Why? Because they say we are our own God. Oh, wow, that's creepy. That sounds like a serpent said that sometime, but one past, you know, in the past. Why? Because then you can be your own truth. And you can be whatever you want to be. See how it creeps in? Real quick. But just take a look here, and it says, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Pride right there, amen? Defiance of God. I, What are you going to do against me? By the way, there was a queen that kind of fit that, a couple of queens, back in the Old Testament. Jezebel kind of fits it. And Athaliah definitely fits it. Remember when she was getting overthrown by a 7-year-old? And she's like, treason, treason. Almost can hear it today. People yelling, traitor, traitor. We'll get off that subject matter. But we find that she's also guilty of martyrdom. She's guilty of martyrdom. As it's been said, religion is responsible for more deaths than anything else in history. There are more deaths from religion and religious activities and religious wars than there have been for land grabs, border disagreements, car wrecks, DUIs, what people phrase today as gun violence or any violence of that nature, murder. She's responsible for martyring people. Specifically, martyring those that are associated with Jesus Christ in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 17. I felt like I was going to sneeze there. So what we see from this kind of perspective, and as we go through this, we need to understand that this is kind of a little bit of a twofold thing. And when you take a look at it in chapter 17, and then when you start going into it into chapter 18, you find a lot more things here about what they have done. And if you take a look at chapter 18, verse 3, it says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." You know what we find with this? Is not only is it a religious system, but it is an economic system. What is one of the greatest, how can I phrase this? I gotta think about how I'm gonna phrase this. What is one of the most concerning things to voters? Economy. Am I gonna be able to put food on my table? I don't care how many babies you abort. I want to know if I'm going to have my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Am I going to have a job? How am I going to provide? And the government comes along and says, "Oh, we'll give it to you. Just vote for us, we'll give it to you." You mean I don't have to work for it? No. Here they are. What does it say here? They were waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. She says it's also an economic system. So not only is she religious, but she's economic in this sense. And we find that she's united with kind of this, if you will, this form of government that is through the beast, the form that is there with these 10 horns. And again, going back, go back over there and find this scarlet beast that she's riding on. And you see in verse 7, and it says, in verse 3 is where I'm looking for. It says, "And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet covered beast full of the names of blasphemy and having 7 heads and 7 horns, or 10 horns." And we are talking about 7 specific kingdoms with one that is to come. And then we're talking about 10 specific horns that relates to 10 specific kings that are going to rise up. Now again, who those are, I don't know. But I can say by the fact that we're looking at the number 10, it is related to something that is Gentile in origin. It's not Jewish. 10 typically has a reference to those things of the Gentiles in Scripture. And we find right here, there's a clear cut case of that. And we do know that as the Lord talks about, a fullness of the time of the Gentiles when all that stuff comes in. But what we find here is as she sits on these things, these 7 mountains, which again, identifies what those are. In verse 10, he says, there are 7 kings and 5 are fallen. One is, and the other is not, is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And we find that this beast that he's talking about here has a very strict connection with the beast himself, otherwise known as the Antichrist, and his form of government. And we find that this lines up with a lot of things that we find over in the book of Daniel and who this beast is. Because he has a connection to those kingdoms throughout history, as well as a connection with these 10 kings that are going to help set up that form of a government that rules the earth. So we find there's a lot of, like I said, you know, this is a very interesting system. It's got a lot of basis in pagan things that we see back with Babel and with Nimrod. There's a lot of things that we find in regards to some things that are related to how the Antichrist destroys this type of religion in the middle of the tribulation period. And again, just understanding this, the Antichrist is only going to tolerate religion so far until it threatens his authority. Keep that in mind. Most rulers and kings will tolerate certain things until it threatens their authority. And this is what you find happening here. She's going over there and she's saying in chapter 18, I'm a queen, I'm, you know, all of this stuff, and, you know, I'm never going to see any sorrow. I'm never, you know. What happens? Well, she's destroyed. She's destroyed by these 10 kings, which is part of that Antichrist form of government. We see that throughout Scripture. But the one thing that we wind up seeing with this mystery Babylon is that it is all man-based. Did you notice that most of this is man-based? Mm-hmm. Most of this is man-based, and it's based off of the things that man has done or that man tries to do. I mean, here in this day and age, we find a lot of things where people are trying to bring everyone together. You know, everybody wants to have that, what is that, that Coca-Cola commercial? You remember that back in the day? Everybody was joining hands and singing, and everybody was happy and things like that. They want this utopian, you know, we don't need any borders. We don't need any of this stuff. We don't need militaries. We don't need police forces, because everybody just loves one another. And if we just love everyone, everything is going to be fine. Now, look, I know I preach about love and things of that nature, but I will be very clear about this. Romans 13 says that they carry a sword for a reason. To execute vengeance. Well, who's that talking about? I think you can make a real close connection to what he's talking about as far as the authorities that are over us, talking about governmental authorities, police forces, sheriff's departments, law enforcement, federal. I mean, they're not carrying a gun for show. But you realize that the Lord is, you know, specifically showing, hey, these things, this isn't how man's going to wind up creating peace on earth. And they think this is going to be the case. Because what happens at that 3.5 year mark in the book of Revelation, and when you start seeing things, and you start seeing how everything just starts coming undone, and bad thing after bad thing after bad thing after bad thing after bad thing, and everything else starts happening. Now, we talk about the 3.5 years of peace and things of that nature. Understand, it's not going to be that peaceful for those that are contrary to the Antichrist. It's not going to be peaceful, and it's not going to be hunky-dory, and everything's going to be nice and things for the Jew. There's going to be a lot of persecution and stuff that goes on. Now, I understand that people are saying, well, he comes together and that's when the abomination of desolation. Yeah, but there's a lot of stuff that is behind it and about who he's making alliances with. He's making with alliances essentially with Pharisees, with the nation of Israel, that want to bring back a system that is not ordained of God. They want to bring back the sacrifices. They want the temple back. Where's the temple today, folks? We've got a temple in heaven. But does he not say, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? What temple do we need? We don't. We don't need the temple. We don't need sacrifices. Why? Because it was paid on the cross for us. They're trying to bring back a system that is a form of works that's not going to work. And anybody that stands in their way, and if you've ever seen how heated and debated they get, have you ever watched what happens over there in Israel when the Hasidics start getting really angry and get mad and they start attacking the IDF, the soldiers? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's a powder keg over there, too. It's a powder keg over there. So as we begin to see, you know, there's obviously some key distinct differences. And as we start taking a look at all of this, we see that this is just a pattern of false worship. It's worshiping the wrong thing. It's whether it's worshiping the beast, it's whether it's worshiping man, whether it's worshiping riches, whether it's worshiping pride, whatever it may be, we find that there's a pattern that is here that is going to be a pattern that we find in the tribulation period. Well, now we're not going to find it because we're not going to be here per se, but I'm talking about, I don't plan on being it, but I'm talking about that's what people are going to wind up finding. So this mystery, we have a bit of an understanding of how it works, how it operates, and what it's supposed to be. But we don't know for sure exactly. And we're not going to know for sure exactly unless you're here for it. And if you're here for it, I would like to say you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Because the statistical probability of you walking out of that, out of the tribulation period, alive, is slim. Very slim. Because, again, what you're looking at is you're looking at the population of the earth getting decimated piece by piece by piece by piece. I mean, when something falls out of this, out of outer space and lands on earth and it kills one-third of the population, that's a lot of people. Especially if you, let's just take it into consideration now. Let's say there is 8 billion people on the face of the earth right now. Let's say, you know, obviously a few go up in the rapture, but let's say there's just 7 billion, assuming there's 1 billion believers, which you can argue with me that. Let's just say 7 for just for the sake of grins, right? One third. You know how many bodies that is? You want to talk about a mass casualty incident? Yeah. Now you find out why the Lord says that, you know, during the millennial reign, there's going to be groups of people walking around, when you walk around and you see a bone, you're supposed to flag the bone, and then somebody comes and they're a bone collector. And they come and they bury it. Jobs program, I guess. But you find that this all originates back over there in the book of Genesis. And I will tell you this, it threads throughout the entire Bible. And whether you're looking at the stuff that went on with the rebellion, with the nation of Israel against God, or whether you're taking a look at the Pharisees in the early part of the church, and the things that they were dealing with, or whether you're talking about this stuff that is to come, or whether you're talking about the stuff that is today, we find that this is a thread that continues through. The Roman Catholic Church is not, you know, was not founded in Scripture. We don't find, you know, that being mentioned in Scripture. Now, we find some things in there that kind of look at it, that we say, okay, you know, obviously those things clearly go against God and go against His Word, and I understand that, and I get that, But we find a lot of things in here, including stuff that is in churches today that we ought not be doing either. And I'm talking about independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches. There's stuff that goes on in those churches today that is just as bad as what goes on in Roman Catholic churches. But what we find with this is we find that this is all going back through, you know, throughout history. And there's this masquerading that goes on, and there's this concealment that goes on about what this is really is meant to do. You know what this is meant to do? It's meant to do exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Separate God from man. Separate God from man. But at some point in time, all of these people that oppose the things of God, oppose the authority of God, oppose the authority of Scripture, all of these things are going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed. Take a look at one more verse here in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And I want to point this out. There's a little bit of a summary here. And this, to kind of, if you will, see how this applies to us today. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, and in verse 4 it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and ye receive not of her plagues." You know what this prophecy deals with in an applicational sense? It deals with holiness and separation from the things of the world and the things of sin. Yeah, you can get application from prophecy. You go back through there and you find all of the stuff that's going on about being destroyed. And I will tell you this, every last commentator, when they start talking about the things of this Babylon, that here, this mystery that we see, they all go back to this and they say, okay, here's your application. Here's where you're going to get some practical knowledge. Don't be influenced by a religious system that is based off of man. Yeah. And I will tell you today, there are so many Christian, and I hate to use this phrase, but I find nothing else more appropriate, Christian cults that are man-based authority. Yeah. And that's all they are. Yeah. They're not based out of the Bible. They're not based out of the Word of God. They're based off of some guy, or dare I say some gal in certain cases, that are out there that do not use the Word of God to discern, to judge, to teach, or to feed their sheep. You know what they do? They use their own authority. Yeah. And look, when it comes to the authority in this church is the Word of God. Amen. That's it. I understand, yeah, I might be the pastor and, you know, the buck stops here. I get all of that and I understand all of that. But I will tell you this, if I go AWOL on doctrine, kick me out. Okay. Yeah. Thanks, Amy. But you understand what I'm saying. Look, if all of a sudden the next day I start preaching something totally different that's outside of the Word of God, that does not have a biblical basis, don't keep me around. Confront and say, hey, look, that's not what Scripture says. We need to do this. We need to do this. We need to do this. I'm not talking about preferences, and I'm not talking about, you know, differences with administration. I'm not talking about the color of the pews or the color of the carpets or, you know, even the name of the church. I'm not talking about preferences like that. I'm talking about this. Yeah. This. All the rest of that stuff is fluff anyways, but I just want to be clear here. This is what it goes back to. And what we find in this passage in chapter 18 is that it points out that there needs to be as we've seen throughout all of Scripture, how many times does he say to people, come out from among them. Come out from them. Don't be involved in their stuff. Don't be involved in those things. By the way, when you go through and you take a look at some of those kingdoms that are over there that he starts mentioning, I'm taking a look at this and I know the time, but I just want to talk about that. When we see these successive world empires that he starts talking about, every last one of them is gone. Whether you're talking about Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, they're all gone, including the Antichrist is going to be gone at some point in time. They're all going to be gone. And the only thing that is going to stand is the Word of God as He rules and reigns from Jerusalem. From Jerusalem. And it's interesting to note, and you know, we can kind of talk about that a little bit more, Lord willing, but one of the key things is you see that the Antichrist sets up what? He sets up his throne, kind of sets up his ruling where? In Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation, where he begins to show up, and he shows up and he desecrates things, and people begin to realize he isn't what he was or said he was. But the end result is you start seeing him trying to rule and reign from Jerusalem, which is exactly where Jesus Christ is coming back to rule and reign. That's why he is anti-Christ. He's trying to mirror, mimic. He's trying to play the part. And he never will be. He never will be. He wants that authority. He wants that rule. But he's not going to get it. And all of that is powered by that dragon. And interestingly enough, just to clarify, the false prophet and the beast are not the devil. They're used by the devil. Right. And what is the devil doing in the background? Playing marionette. Controlling things. But it's very clear. The devil hates what God loves. Yeah. And he's going to try to destroy it. And this woman here is intended to do the same, to destroy those things that God has set up. So hopefully this kind of gives a little bit more of an understanding about like who she is. And again, I'm not going to put a name on her in any way, shape, or form. But what I am going to say is we know exactly what she's about. She's about pride, riches, and self-glory. And in the end, that all gets destroyed anyways. Why? Because somebody else always wants the glory. The 10 kings. You're getting a little too big for your britches. Let's take you down a notch. In fact, let's go ahead and destroy you and part out all your riches to everyone else. That's what we find in Scripture. And find out what those 10 kings do. But again, you know, I trying to cover this in like one little session here is kind of tough because you have to go through and, you know, again, you take a look at the things that are compared in the book of Daniel, in the book of, you know, other parts in the book of Revelation, cover the whole book of Revelation to get a clear understanding where all of this kind of fits together. And what we're looking at right now is like one puzzle piece out of the puzzle. And we're just looking at that puzzle piece and we're analyzing the puzzle piece and we're seeing, hey, there looks like there's grass and trees in there and that might go over here and we, you know, might be able to fit over here and we're trying to figure out where that works. But, you know, we don't even have necessarily the box to go by. So we're not sure what the full puzzle looks like. But there is one that does. And his name is God. His name is Jesus Christ. His name is the Lord. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule and reign here. And until that happens, we're not going to know what that all looks like. And you know what? The confidence that I have in him is what I'm going to get through in this life with. not in my own power, not in what I know, but what God knows. And again, just to remind you, prophecy is always in context of its fulfillment. And it's difficult to get context when we haven't seen fulfillment. What are those things that look like that come out of the river over there in Euphrates? I have no idea. I'm going to take it for granted that those things, until I know otherwise, are exactly what they say. Something that's going to terrorize people. What comes out of the bottomless pit? You know, those scorpion things with grasshopper or locust wings and hair of women and thing, you know, teeth like lion and all those type of stuff and things. No, those are not Apache helicopters. how many times I heard that when I was growing up. All I'm going to say is I'm going to take it that those things are real that are coming out. I mean, come on, we've been prepping the world for it with every sci-fi movie that's out there. Amen? Yeah. So when those things come out, they're going to be like, oh, they must be friends. Nah, I don't think so. But anyways, so hopefully that gives some answers. Again, you know, I can talk a little bit more about the Scarlet Beast a little bit more, you know, next week and kind of get a little understanding because it's integral to who she is. And but let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Lord, I thank you for all that you have given to us and shown to us. And Lord, while we may not understand everything that is written here in your book, and we may not understand all these things of prophecy, Lord, we are confident that you will do what you have said you will do. And we know that one day, Lord, we're going to be with you, that one day we'll have a redeemed body, and that one day we will return with you, and one day we'll rule and reign with you. And Lord, again, I'm just so thankful for that. That is where we put our trust and our hope in, and not in the things of man, and not in the things of a religious system, not in the things of riches and our own pride and our own good works or our own glory, but Lord, in what you have done for us and what you have done on the cross, and what you have done with your resurrection, having power and victory over death and hell, that Lord, we would have that eternal life with you. Thank you again, Lord, for all you've done for us. To pray you take us home safely tonight. And all of this I do ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.